today.
Today we don't have, there we go. I think we're in here. Today we don't actually have any slides to show. So we're going to have to do this sort of the old-fashioned way. I've got some verses of scripture that I'm going to read, and you're welcome. Actually, we have little Bibles here at the on the ends of the pews mostly, so you're welcome to look at those if you wish to follow along. But what I'd like to share with you this morning, I'm back in 2010. I felt at one point the Lord really just impressed upon me that there were three things that people in the body of Christ really needed to be aware of, needed to know. And I don't think that's any less true today than it was then. And the three things that he impressed upon me that were important for people in the body of Christ to know are that we need to know, number one, who we are. We need to know, number two, where we are. And we need to know, number three, what time it is. Who we are, where we are, and what time it is. And what I'd like to share with you this morning is some thoughts just about one small facet of who we are. Who we are is really what I'd like to talk about today, and I'd like to talk about that primarily from 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9, if you have a Bible that you can look at, that's good. If you've, some of you may have memorized this verse in times past. We can sing this sometimes. I'm not going to sing it right now. But it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." I'm reading actually out of the Old King James. "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And actually, this verse, to tell you the truth, if I were going to talk about this verse, I don't think I can cover all this verse just in this morning. So there's more, I believe there's more depth in this particular verse than I'm capable of bringing in a message here in one time. So I'm just going to talk about three things that are part of this particular verse. Three things that identify part of who we are in the body of Christ as believers in Jesus, who we are. And so I'd like to talk to you first about those three things. It says that we are, he says ye, whenever the Bible says ye, it's you, but it's plural. It's not about me, or it's not about Mike or Roseanne. It's not about each one of us individually so much as it's about all of us here together. All of us who are here together and everybody else who's a part of the body of Christ on the planet, on the face of the earth. Okay, so he says ye, it's talking about all of us. And what he says is, first he says, you're a chosen generation. A chosen generation. Let me just read you one other thing, because this verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, is actually a quote. It's a quote from Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. And this is what the Lord said to Moses. He said, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye," again that's ye plural, "shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." It all belongs to him. And he says in verse 6, "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Sound familiar? He said, "These are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel." So this is God speaking to Moses. And he's saying, here's what I want you to tell the nation of Israel, these the Israelites here. This is exactly the thing. And so, interestingly enough, in the New Testament, we find in 1 Peter the same concept, the same thought. And what was at one time spoken of to this group of people of 2 million or so Israelites who were assembled together after they'd just come out of Egypt was meant to be something that went bigger and broader than just them. It was part of God's plan. And actually, if you notice, if I don't know how many of you have been reading through the Bible this year with the daily Bible reading that James got us started on, but it's we've been reading in Jeremiah and Ezekiel recently, if you followed through there. And what you can, by the time you get to Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and there's two kingdoms, and the northern kingdom has fallen, and the southern kingdom is in the process of being taken captive. What you can say with some assurance is that if there's one thing that the nation of Israel did not do, or two things, they didn't obey his voice and they didn't keep his covenant. Is that fair to say? They didn't. And so they had to go into captivity, and there are other things that happened to them. So they didn't really ever fulfill this on earth. I don't think there's any way that you can say the nation of Israel, as it was back in the Old Testament times, was ever what you'd call a holy nation. That's what they were called to be, but they didn't ever quite match up to that. They got ensnared and caught up with other things, and so. But it's still part of God's plan, and it's his plan for us today. So the first thing I wanted to mention again is that he has made a choice, that we are chosen. Now, I know a lot of times we get caught up in the notion of choices that we have. And there are choices that we have as we're here on earth. No, there's not much doubt about that. And it goes back even to the garden. Back in the Garden of Eden, there was a choice that faced Adam and Eve. They had a choice to make. They had to choose between two things. And actually, their choice that they had to make was not really about whether or not to eat that fruit of the tree. That wasn't so much the choice. The choice that they had was this. You see, God had said, if you eat this fruit of this tree, in the day that you eat of it, you're going to do what? You'll die. Well, and then the serpent comes along. And the serpent says to them, after a little conversation, he says to them, guess what? You can eat of that and you won't what? Die. So there you go. So the choice was right there. You can either believe what God has said, or you can believe what the serpent has said. Think of it another way. You can believe what the creator of the whole universe has said, or in this case, you can believe what one of the created beings is saying to you. Now, I know he was a mouthpiece of a spiritual force, but nevertheless, that's the way it was presented. And ultimately, it's a matter of whether we're going to believe what's true, the truth, or we're going to believe something that's not true. That's the real choice. That was the choice in the Garden of Eden, to believe what's true or to believe what's not true. And guess what? They chose to believe what wasn't true. And so that's still a choice that all of us have today. We still have that choice about whether if we're going to believe what's true or what isn't true. But but in this case, what I want to emphasize is the fact that God has choices and God has chosen all of us and a lot of other folks. He's chosen us to be part of something that he's doing in the earth. And you know, Jesus, over in just to clarify this a little further, Jesus over in John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Whatsoever you should ask in my name, in my Father's name, he may give it to you." Point here is simply this. They didn't choose Jesus. You remember the story. He went to the where the Peter and James and John and others were fishing out there and said, "Come follow me." He chose them. He went to where Matthew was over there collecting taxes, sitting at a table and collecting taxes from people, and he said to him, "Come follow me." And Matthew followed him. He chose them. He chose. Their responsibility or their response in this was simply a matter of, do I agree with his choice or not? And in a sense, that's true for all of us today. We have an opportunity. I think a lot of times that we have a lot more choices to make than we really do have, but primarily the choice that we have to decide is, are we going to agree with his choice? Because he's made a choice. And do we agree with it or don't we? Obviously, those disciples did. So, God makes choices. And there are some things that we'd like to think that we choose, but really, they're his choices. To give you an illustration, each one of you is here today. We're all breathing. We're alive. The time in history that you were born, you might have ever, I don't know if any of you ever thought this, I ever kind of wish that I was lived in pioneer days, or I wish that I lived in the 18th century, or wouldn't have been nice, and, you know, may wish you lived in the first century, could have seen some of these miracles and things. But the point of it is, none of us were born then, right? We're here now. We didn't choose this. None of us had a choice in when we were born, right? We didn't have a choice about who we were born to. Our parents didn't get a chance to choose that. God chose that for each one of us. And you may have had wonderful parents, or you may have had parents that abandoned you when you were an infant. Any sort of combination of things could have happened. But out of all that, God chose you to be born to the parents you were born to. And not only that, but if you're part of a family that has multiple children, God chose you to be born at a particular point, a particular time. Were you born first? Were you born second, third, fourth, last, whatever it is, you see. You didn't have a choice about that. I didn't have a choice about that. And you may have thought, well, I wish I could have been this. I wish I could have been born first. Or I wish I could have been the baby of the family and I would have been spoiled and held, you know, all these things you may wish. You can have those wishes if you want to, but you can't change any of that because that wasn't your choice. And guess what? God, the choice that he made to put you in your family in the place that you are, it was just exactly the right choice for you. It really was. Whether you think that or not, you may not believe that, but that's just the truth. That was his choice, placed in your place in the birth order. One that's a little controversial today, it was his choice about whether you're male or female. You know, that's when it says in Genesis, God made them, created the male and female. That was those were really the two choices. That's still the two choices. Some people today will try to tell you there's 50 different choices that you could be. I don't know where they come up with that, but that's, some people will say that kind of thing. But there really are just two. And they're not something that somebody assigned you at birth. It's something that God decided before you were ever born, before you were ever conceived even. He knew that and he decided that. That was his choice. And you may say, well, I don't know if I'm happy with his choice. Well, and you may not be happy with his choice. But that was his choice for a special purpose, and his thinking about it is going to be better than your thinking, my thinking, because he can see a bigger picture than we can see. So, we're chosen by him in a variety of ways. He's chosen us, but he's chosen us to be a generation that's his people in the earth at this particular time. You're a chosen generation, is what he says. That's first and foremost. You're chosen by him. Okay? It's just, do you agree with his choice or not? But you're chosen by him. Second thing I'd like you to notice here, it says you're a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Now, I'm really not going to talk too much about the issue of what it means to be royal. Except that obviously when we think about royal, we think about, what do you think about? Kings and queens? I'm sorry? Kings and queens, yes, kings. So, right. And in fact, in the passage that we're quoting from, that Peter's quoting from in Exodus, it says that God spoke to Moses and told them they were to be a kingdom of priests. Over in Revelation chapter 5, it talks about it. In some versions, it'll say kings that were called to be kings and priests. But in other versions or other ways of translating that, it says a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. So a kingdom of priests. But the whole point of it there is simply that we're called to be priests. And even in the nation of Israel, interestingly enough, back in Exodus, you know, when they began to form together and came to hear the law, the Ten Commandments that Moses brought back, and God gave the law to them, all those things. And set up a whole concept of worship through the tabernacle that eventually led to the temple. And he set aside one of the tribes, remember the tribes, the tribe of Levi, to be the priest. And that was, you know, that was the way he set it up. But that wasn't the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal was not to have one tribe that was priests. The ultimate goal was for them to be a kingdom of priests. It means everybody. Everybody's called to be a priest. What does that really mean? The priest, the job of the priest was fairly simple. The job of the priest was to represent the needs of men, of women, the needs of people to God. They were serving as sort of an intermediary, if you will, to represent people to God. Okay? And guess what? That's what we're called to do today. So what is the way that we do that? Well, one way that we do that is by intercession, by praying for people. When you pray for other people, when you intercede for other people, you're representing their interest to God. That's serving a priestly function, if you will. And every one of us can do that. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. It doesn't matter whether you're old or young. It really doesn't matter. Every one of us has a priestly function or a priestly obligation. We can all, every one of us, pray for other people. And you know, it's interesting. When Jesus, you remember when Jesus went into the temple and he saw these folks that were in there, they were selling doves and different things. There were money changers in there in the temple. And Jesus got a little upset with them, and he turned over the tables and ran them out of there. And he said something to them. He said, "My Father's house." He was quoting actually Isaiah, I believe. And he said, "My Father's house shall be a house of what? Prayer. My Father's house shall be a house of prayer." I think he was just talking about the temple as such, although that was what it was at that time. But the temple today, the temple of God is what? It's really us today. You are the temple, the holy temple. So we're called to be house of prayer. And it's interesting. Did Jesus say we're called to be a house of singing? No, he didn't say that, did he? Now, God certainly has give us a lot of instruction about singing, praising God, lifting up your voice. He said, in fact, even if you can't sing very well, you can still make a joyful noise, right? We can all do that. So we know in the Bible we're told that we can do those things, and that's important. But that's not what he said we're a house of. We're not a house of singing. He didn't say my house will be a house of sermons, great sermons, etc., etc. He didn't say all those things. What he said is my house will be a house of prayer. House of prayer. Everybody gets to take part in that, you see. Everybody can be a part of interceding, of praying for other people, representing the needs of others to the Father. Remembering others. Sometimes in the scripture it talks about remembering others to God. And Jesus, when he talked about this, yeah, it's good to pray for your family. It's good to pray for your friends. But what else did Jesus say? He said, in back over in Luke chapter 6, he said, pray for those who what? Who despitefully use you. Pray for the people that treat you badly. That's what he said. People that might be considered your enemies. He said basically to pray for those people as well. And you know, it's interesting. Everything that Jesus ever told us to do, he showed us how to do it. He did. Every single thing. And so when Jesus was himself hanging on a cross, nails stuck him to that tree, beaten up and bleeding, what did he say? He said, "Father, forgive them." Who's he praying for? "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Now, interestingly enough, the people he was praying for, I bet you if you could ask them, they thought sure they knew exactly what they were doing. They knew they wanted to get rid of him, and they were clear about that, and they did that. But they didn't really know what they were doing. They didn't really see a picture that was bigger, and so Jesus prayed for them. He said he prayed for them, the people who were treating him badly. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." You know, we haven't experienced that kind of persecution or animosity, perhaps. Most of us haven't in this country. There's some places in the world where Christians have. And I can't convince you, I can't guarantee you that that can't ever happen to us here. It could someday. But if it does, we need to have that same, still have that same attitude or that same notion that we're going to pray for people who despitefully use us, pray for people who treat us badly. That's what we're called to do. So we're called to be a kingdom of priests, chosen generation, a kingdom of priests. And the third thing that he says here that I just want to visit about briefly is he says we're called to be a holy nation. A holy nation. A holy nation. Again, it's a different kind of, to be a holy nation is to be a different kind of nation. There's not really been, there's never, there are nations, when we think of nations, we think of various countries. You think of the United States of America, or United Kingdom, or Russia, or China, or Germany, or Somalia, or you could name all the countries, 200 or however many there are, countries and nations around the world. And all those nations are defined by geographical boundaries. And they typically have within them people who have certain things in common or certain histories that they share. Maybe it's an ethnicity or whatever it may be that they share together, those people have there. And they live within those boundaries. But there's not one of them that really I think you could describe as a holy nation, including this one. One we're living in, you can't really call this a holy nation. It never really has been. But we're called to be a holy nation as believers in Christ, called to be a holy nation. And it's interesting, you know, I think we get enamored a lot of times of the notion of elections and of voting. But in the holy nation, in the kingdom, there really is no voting. You don't get to vote on the king. You know that? You really don't. The king is established there, but it's not because of some popular vote that we have. The king is already set in place, and we know who that is, and that's Jesus. You don't have to worry about that. So, and interestingly enough, you know, in countries that we know about today, in this country in particular, there's a lot of talk these days about immigration. Legal immigration, illegal immigration, different ideas that people have about it, and we get absorbed in it in this country. But there are other countries actually who are talking about immigration as well. They're having a lot of controversy over in Europe because they have immigrants coming from different other parts of the world there as well. And here's the thing: in the holy nation, the nation that we're called to be a part of, that we're called to be. You don't ever have to worry about immigration, legal or illegal. But here's what, because let me tell you what immigration is about. Immigration is about you cross a boundary, you cross a border from one country to another. Isn't that right? That's the way you'd immigrate from one. You go from one place to another. Well, in the kingdom of God, there is a boundary actually. Did you know there's a boundary? And the way you know there's a boundary is because if there's some place that you enter into, if you enter into a room, a building, a country, whatever, you cross a boundary. You cross some kind of a border or a boundary to get into it. Does that make sense? There's a boundary. Kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven has a boundary also. And Jesus has made clear that anybody's welcome to cross it. But there's only one way to come across it. You know what he said? He said, except you be what? Born again, born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's the way you enter. You don't have to worry about legal or illegal immigrants or anything. It's welcome to anybody to come. Jesus basically said, y'all come. He opened the gates, but he said, here's what you got to do. In order to enter this kingdom, you have to be born again, rebirthed, born of the water and the Spirit. And that enables you to enter, to cross a boundary, and then you enter into this kingdom of God, and then you become part of the holy nation. When you're born again, you become part of this holy nation. And it's interesting, over in Revelation, I like Revelation chapter 5, but over in Revelation chapter 5, it gives you some idea of the, people like to talk these days about diversity a lot. Here's what it says in Revelation 5:9. It says, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Every kindred, tongue, people, nation. All over the planet, there are people who live in different countries. There are 200 or so physical countries around the world, 200 plus. But within, I mean, I don't know, there may be some where there aren't any believers, but within all those, it says in Revelation, they all come together out of all those to be part of a holy nation. We're part of a nation with people that we don't see. Because the boundaries are not physical boundaries. There's just one boundary, a spiritual boundary, and as I say, you can cross that boundary by being born again. You can enter into the kingdom. You can be part of the holy nation. Anybody can be. Nobody standing at the wall with a gun to keep you out. You just have to be born again. It's just that simple. We're called to be a holy nation. What does that mean to be a holy nation? A nation of people who are holy. You know, it's interesting, in the New Testament, the word in Greek that's translated holy is also the same word that's translated in many places saint. Saints. We're called in the scriptures in the New Testament called saints, right? I know people get sometimes hung up in that, but that's what, because we're called to be a holy people. God has said in the Old Testament, he said in the New Testament, he said, you must be holy, you therefore must be holy. In fact, it says that in 1 Peter 2. You must be holy, therefore, even as I am holy. And that's quoting from Exodus, back in the Old Testament. God's intention is for us to be like him in that dimension, for us to be a holy people, a holy nation. He's called us to be that. So here's, he said, we're called to be, we're chosen out by him, not because we're smart or more wonderful or good looking or whatever else. He's made a choice, and we've agreed with his choice. We're chosen by him. We're called to be a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests, if you will, of people who are focused on praying and representing the needs of others to the Father. Representing the needs of others to the Father. And we're called to be a holy nation. It's a different concept. We understand patriotism, and we understand nationalities and the way the world looks at it, but it's a different concept, a little bit different, to be a nation, to think of yourself as a nation, as a part of an entity with people that you can't see, and they're all over the world. And they're not all like you. They're different. They're different in a variety of ways. They speak different languages. You see, all those things, racial differences, ethnic differences, all those things don't matter, because we're all called to be part of that holy nation. And that's part of who we are. This is not even everything that it talks about who we are, but this is just three little things that are described in this verse, in this picture, of who we are in Christ, who we are in Christ. We're going to stand and sing a song here in a minute. Larry's got a song for us to sing. If there are some needs that you have, if you'd like to, come and be prayed for, if you'd like to pray for others, either way, that's good. I'll be back in the back, and I'd be glad to pray with you if you'd like. But encourage you just to be what God's called you to be. You know, I was at a seminar one time back in 2005, and the Lord just kind of opened my eyes to see something. It wasn't even it wasn't a church thing, actually. It was through the Soderquist Center over at JBU. But But he showed me something that I've thought about ever since then. I'll share it with you just to you can think about it too if you want and decide if you think it has any value. But what I thought that he showed me there was that his calling in our lives is that we're called to become what we are. That we're called to become what we are. Because what we are is what he says. It's not that I decide what I am or what I want to identify with or be or whatever. I can think I want to be anything, but it doesn't make any difference, really. I don't really have the question is, whatever he said, if God says you're something, that's what you are. It's just I don't know how it gets more simple than that. And so, but he's called us to be holy. And guess what? We still sin. We still have ways that we fall short. So our task, I believe, is to become what we are, what he says we are, because we are what he says we are. I hope this isn't too complicated. It sounds funny to say this, doesn't it, Sam? I think so too. I thought so at the time. But just think about it. If you think it's wrong, come tell me sometime. Look, you're all messed up there. But I think that's true. We are what he says, and we don't. It doesn't appear that way right now. Doesn't appear to me. I sure don't think of myself as holy, but yet that's what he said. That's what he's called us to be. Right? If you have a need, come back and pray. Glad to do that. Larry's going to lead us in some songs.